Well, good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, people online watching. What I love about this church, amongst other things, is that when you get up to preach these days, you have to introduce yourself, because there's so many people that you cannot assume actually know you. So I'm Dean, and I'm not one of the pastors here. All right? I used to be for about 12 years, up until about 2009, but get the gig here from time to time to preach, so it's always a rich pleasure to open God's Word and to get into it and to see what God might be saying in a contemporary way that speaks to each of us. And as we continue in this series of Love Only, I was given the gig for today, particularly looking at passages in Genesis, the origins of love, and how God wants us to express love in the most wonderful, beautiful ways within marriage. So this morning I'm actually talking about marriage. I guess I qualify for that. I've been married for 53 years to Ginny. And that's all right. You can applaud that. There may be others who've also been married for a long, long time. Anybody else here married for 50 years or more? Please indicate. It's fantastic. Any done 60 years? Maybe somebody online watching possibly has. But of course, marriage is really, really important. And we're going to have a look at it this morning. Sometimes we talk about marriage only at weddings, but in the context of the church, it's important for us to look at this really foundation of human society, of family and marriage as God's ordained it. And I do it this morning, hopefully with some sensitivity, knowing that not everybody in our congregation or watching online might actually be married at the moment. Some previously married and no longer married, maybe widowed or gone through a broken marriage and all the struggles of that. There are those who are yet to marry, some young ones who are present, who might be thinking about it one day or wondering who they might marry. So we need to teach about it because Jesus takes it very seriously and the Bible says quite a lot about marriage. So we're going to have a look at that together. Is that okay? We're going to talk about it together this morning. When we think about love, for many, it's naturally obvious for us, in a sense, to think about marriage as well. For the two seem to go together. Frank Sinatra, long ago, sang a song about that. Do you remember it? He said, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. Remember that song? Well, some of you might. Some of you say, who's Frank Sinatra? Yeah, I know. But of course, marriage is strong in every culture, right across the globe, in nations, ethnic groups, and so on. Marriage is really, really the foundation of society. I mean, teenagers, when they get to a certain age, begin to think about the opposite sex. Is that right? Begin to notice them a lot more. I mean, kids don't. I mean, girls, say the boys, you know. But once you become a teenager, begin to think about the opposite sex and think about who it might be that you might marry. I mean, I talk to some of our grandchildren. I say, well, what would you be looking for in a married partner? And I start to share with some of the qualities, the characteristics, and of course, the character of the person that they would like to marry. Some people find it difficult to find a marriage partner in the normal means, like, you know, in a church or society or something. So they might have to go online. And so there's online dating today in order to find a marriage partner. And then, of course, the TV gets in on the act. There's some shows that we may watch. I don't know whether you watch them or not, but things like Farmer Wants a Wife. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever seen it. I saw it once. Put my hand up for that, I admit it. And then, of course, there's that other one that's now in its 12th season, Married at First Sight. I don't watch that one, all right? I know I fell in love with my wife at first sight, just about. That is a slight lie. However, okay. But, of course, marriage is really important in our culture and, as I said, in every culture. In fact, in some cultures, for example, in Indian society, it's so important that the parents don't allow the kids to decide who they're going to marry, but there's an arranged marriage. And I know Indian couples who are married, fell in love, deeply in love, but it's their parents who decided who they should marry. Now that works for that culture. It may not work so much in ours. But marriage is part of life. In the church at Enfield, when Ginny and I were in our teens in the 1960s, they had the marriage stakes. They were couples who were courting were listed on this document that was put on the wall in the hall. And they called the marriage stakes. In other words, it was a sense of expectation as to when some of these couples might get engaged. Now, Ginny and I were on the list. We were. There was our name, Virginia and Dean. And it was interesting to see how we crept up the list as well. So it wasn't just we were seeing each other, but of course, others were observing what was going on and thought, they're going to get married one day. You know, the pressure was on, so to speak. Well, we're going to talk about marriage. It's an interesting topic, and we shouldn't just confine talking about marriage to when there's a wedding. We need to talk about it in church. But we do it with sensitivity, as I said. And as I share with you, I would like to just use an alliteration this morning that helps us. Not only helps you, but it helps me as well. I'm going to use the letter P with the points that I'm wanting to get across this morning. The first one is plan. Marriage is God's plan. It's not something that we've created as society. With, oh, how can we keep society together? Oh, we'll have marriage. No, it's part of God's plan. So we can go right back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 1. For here we have the creation story, but at the climax of creation, God creates male and female, humans. It's in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image." And you'll notice that God here is in the plural. God didn't say, "I will make humans in my image." God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on this Pentecost day, we think particularly about the Spirit, an equal member of the Trinity. So God said, "Let us make beings in our image to be like us," which means, of course, that if God is community, then we are more like God when we are in community, and particularly within marriage. So our marriages are something that are a great blessing to us, but they're also a witness to the community as well. I remember once when we were flying back from our time in Broome, we had 4 years ministry in Broome, and then we came home on a flight, I think it was a Qantas flight from Perth to Adelaide, and we had 3 children, we're sitting there looking after our kids on the flight, and towards the end of the flight, two of the airline attendants, both women, came to us and they said, "We want you to know that you have restored our faith in marriage." And I thought to myself, that is amazing. All we've been doing on this flight is caring for our kids, flying home after 4 years in ministry in Broome, looking after our family, but those 2 airline attendants came and spoke to us like that. Don't see your marriage only as something that is beautiful for you, but it is a testimony to the work of God within you as you testify to other people, often unknowingly. And he said, "They will reign over the flesh, over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry over the ground. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." That's chapter 1 of Genesis. When we go to chapter 2, we have a somewhat different account, but the message is really the same. If you want to go to Genesis chapter 2, and from verse 21. And here again, God has created the various components of his creation, and he said that it was good, and he created the man, but he decided the man alone, it was not good. The man needed a companion. The man needed someone who augmented him, someone who completed him. And so it reads this. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." At last, the man exclaimed. That's what he said at least. "At you beauty. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. That nakedness refers more to simply physical nakedness. It means that they were totally open to one another. They were spiritually linked. They were open in heart and mind. They shared everything at a deep level. They were completely united. Nothing at all was pulling them apart. When we read that, we know that marriage is God's idea. God has ordained it. It's not simply a human construct or a social means by which we create families and so on. God has designed it that way, and God has designed it also that the right expression of sexuality should take place within that. And we know today, as we see what's going on in society, that such expression outside of marriage is quite destructive and it can be very, very damaging. So we as Christians, I believe, are in a context in our Western society where there's a lot of social experimenting going on. It alarms me, and no doubt it might alarm you as well. So it's crucial for us to get back to biblical basics in terms of what God understands marriage to be, human sexuality, how we are to express ourselves, and the deep love, which is the love given by God, how that should be expressed. So right at the beginning, it is God's plan. Secondly, we can think about purpose. Jesus himself spoke about that when he quoted from Genesis. He spoke about the formation of a new family unit. For example, in Mark 10, when Jesus was questioned about divorce, and actually knows that in some cases it may be right where the marriage has got to a point of just disintegration, that maybe it's better for those couples to part. And we know that. We know that some people are in a situation that is just soul-destroying, and it's gone beyond repair. And might I say, if you ever get to the point where there's difficulties in your marriage, do not wait until it's too late. I have to say that time and time again in my ministry and doing counselling, couples have come to me when it's too late, far too late. Nip it in the bud. If there's a problem, acknowledge it. Seek help. It's okay to seek help where it comes to this. Anyway, Jesus responded in this way. He said, God wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. That was the command about divorce. But he went on to say, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So that's the purpose of marriage, being together, a new family unit. Sometimes when we have a wedding ceremony, this is symbolized by the lighting of candles. You may have been present at a wedding where that's taken place. There would be three candles typically. The woman getting married would light one of them. That would be representing her family of origin. The man getting married would light the other candle. That would be likewise indicating his family of origin. So they're acknowledging that they bring something from their past, that their upbringing, the values that have been instilled within them through their own parents. But then there's a third candle. And after they have committed themselves to one another in the covenant of marriage, they light the third candle, often using the two other candles. And then some couples actually like to extinguish the first two candles that were lit. But I typically persuade them not to do that, but to keep the three candles burning, because they're not totally letting go. They still have a past. They still have a wider family. They still have parents. They've still got cousins and uncles and aunties and so on. But there's a new family unit that has been established. And that is signified by that single candle that's been lit. So Jesus said there is a leaving parents, and there is a cleaving in that new family units that's been formed in marriage. And there, said Jesus, is a union. They become one. It's totally united. Doesn't mean that they are totally the same, and not at all. Often true unity requires diversity. It's not conformity. And so they're coming together in that way. And it just seems to me that on this day of Pentecost, it's the most appropriate time to think about marriage. Because in Scripture we read that a cord made with three strands is not easily broken. Three strands. In a Christian marriage, it's not just the couple getting married. In a true Christian marriage, there's a third person. It's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is present in a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage has three cords to it. And what I would say is that it's when we put God first, even in our marriages, before the one we love dearly as our husband or wife, when we put God first, we are actually totally free to love one another in a selfless love. Because we could even approach our marriages selfishly. What I will get from this, what she should do for me, what he ought to be doing for me, and so on. But Jesus said what? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. So God is at the center of a Christian marriage, and the couple will put God first always. And that is not something that will restrict and constrict. It is something that will totally liberate, free to love one another. So there's the plan, and there's the purpose. And thirdly, there's the promise. Couples make promises to one another in marriage. And I'd like to read the declaration of purpose that is within the marriage service. You've probably heard it a number of times as you've attended a wedding. This is one form of it. Marriage is appointed by God. The church believes that marriage is a gift of God in creation and a means of grace in which a man and a woman become one in heart, mind, and body. Marriage is the sacred and lifelong union of a man and a woman who give themselves to each other in love and trust. It signifies the mystery of the union between Christ and the church. Marriage is given that husband and wife may enrich and encourage each other in every part of their life together. Marriage is given that with delight and tenderness they may know each other in love and through their physical union may strengthen the union of their lives. Marriage is given that children may be born and brought up in security and love, that home and family life may be strengthened, and that society may stand upon firm foundations. Marriage is a way of life which all people should honour. It is not to be entered into lightly or selfishly, but responsibly and in the love of God. A beautiful statement about marriage, and it is all based upon love. Real, deep love. And we hold it up. It's God's intention. It's the picture that we get from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. For the two shall become one, said Jesus. Let no one separate them. I love reading Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But why did we have to have Genesis 3? Why? You know the story in Genesis 3? The man and the woman were together, naked and unashamed, but then temptation crept in through the serpent. First, the serpent tempted the woman. She gave in to eating the fruit of the tree. She passed it on to her husband. He ate, and their eyes were opened, and they became aware of their nakedness and their brokenness. And that is set in pattern. Something that's continued right through generations upon generation. Their sin at that stage and their expulsion from the garden, become aware of their sin, continued through their children. And the first murder took place. One son, out of jealousy, murdered the other. Don't we need love and forgiveness? Don't we need that perfect love that drives out all fear? I mean, even in the best of marriages, let's admit it, even the best of marriages, there can be a question mark somewhere. Sin lingers. Satan would want to destroy that which God has created as beautiful. And even in the best of marriages, there can be struggles, there can be irritations, there can be things that want to pull you apart, whatever it might be. And God calls us back to love, to forgiveness. Don't let the deceiver creep in and destroy. The Apostle Paul in his writings speaks about the healing power of God. That God's power, God's Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ can bring about healing, even of the worst situation. But it doesn't just happen like that. So the Apostle Paul wanted to teach about it. He taught about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 we get it. In Ephesians, almost slabs of the book of Ephesians talk about marriage. And one thing that's coming through constantly is submission. Submit to one another, said the Apostle Paul, out of reverence for Christ. Love as Jesus loved. And keep in mind, of course, the parallel that Paul speaks of, the parallelism between marriage and Jesus and the church. For the church is seen as the bride of Christ. And a really good marriage is illustrative of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. And so we've got the plan of God, we've got the promises of God, we've got the purpose of God, but also what I want to share with you is something really, really important. When we get married, the flame seems to be burning brightly. But later on, perhaps when the kids arrive or other demands are there at work or whatever it is, the passion somehow or other can be lost. I implore you, those of us who are married, keep the passion strong. Never let it go. Do what you can. Have dates together. Spend time together. Devote time together. Make time for each other. Keep the passion strong. Do you know, God has given a whole book of the Bible devoted to passionate love. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, as it's sometimes called. If you need to rekindle the passion and the deep attractional love in your marriage, read Song of Songs to one another. Let me read just a portion of it. It's actually X-rated, but you can read it to yourselves later on. Read it to the one that you love. Get into it. Rekindle the love. This is the man talking about his wife. You've captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Isn't this romantic? Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine. I don't know anything about that. I'm a teetotaler. Your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented. You are like the cedars of Lebanon. And so it goes on. Read it. Sometimes we need some special thing to prompt us about the passion and the deep love that God gives us. We've been holidaying in New South Wales and our car broke down and we couldn't get it fixed for about 3 weeks because we couldn't get in to get it fixed and we had to transport from Armidale down to Coffs Harbour on the back of a truck. But I tell you what, God uses every situation. In Armidale, we were there for 9 days, and being able to be involved in ministry with the church there, with a particular situation that they were working through, it was a great blessing. But then we had 6 days in Coffs Harbour, by ourselves, attended a couple of churches, but of course, God gave us these moments when we were together. If you don't make the moments when you should be together, pray that God would give you those moments where the passion can be rekindled in your marriage. And the fifth P is practice. Practice your marriage. Practice love. Francis de Sales said, "You learn to speak by speaking, to study by studying, to run by running, to work by working, and just so you learn to love by loving. You learn to love by loving. You don't wait until you're motivated to love, you love. That's how you practice it. And of course, in marriage, we might think about eros love, erotic love. But of course, we need a good dose of philia love, friendship. But we really need a lot of agape love, God's unconditional love. We need that as well. Because let's admit it, from time to time, even in the closest bond of marriage, there can be irritants. There can be things, distractions. There can be things that seem to cause us to slip into a pattern that's not good. So practice love. And I ask you, are there any habits that you might have got into that are not contributing to the health of your marriage? I mean, we get into habits, don't we? All kind of habits. If we didn't, we would have to think about everything that we do, like driving a car. We do it out of habit. We just hop in the car, we drive it, hardly without thinking about it. If we didn't have those habits embedded within us, we wouldn't be able to drive like that. It'd be like learning every time what we're doing. So habits can be good or habits can be bad. You think you're not a person of habit? Of course you are. Beware, fold your arms for a moment. If you're not folding your arms, just fold your arms. Okay? If you're watching online, fold your arms. Okay, now fold them the other way. How does that feel? It might be uncomfortable. You've got a special way of doing it. All right, put your hands together like this. Now, which thumb's on top? That's the pattern that's the habit that you're into. Do it the other way. Put the other one on top. Habits. We are people of habit. And what we need in our marriage is to make sure that the habits that we're involved in are good habits. I mean, sometimes people talk to me about their marriage difficulties, and it's simply that one of them's into the pattern of watching TV from after they've had their evening meal right through till about midnight. Or they're spending time online, Facebook into the early hours, doing things that might be distracting from their marriage. Make sure that you're practicing good habits, habits that build your love, develop your relationship. And keep in mind that in all of this, we come under God's care. Perfect love drives out fear, said John. God's love is there for us constantly. God's Holy Spirit is the power within that brings about restoration. It is through God's power touching us that we can offer forgiveness, that we can step out and take initiative and bring about change. I can't change another person. The only person I can change is me. So I leave you with that question. Is there anything at all in your closest relationship where change is needed? Pray about it, lift it up to God, and be open to the change that God wants to bring within you. Let's pray. Lord God, we've dealt with a topic here this morning that is so important, the question of marriage. Your design for human society, the right expression of love, deep intimacy, heart and soul together. Lord, we thank you for our marriages. We thank you for those who've got wonderful memory of what has been, perhaps widowed now. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, for any one here who might be struggling at the moment in their marriage relationship. We pray, oh God, that they would be open to help, the help that Christian counselors could give them. We pray, Lord, that you'd always help us to be receptive to what it is that you are doing within us, that we would undergo the change that is required in order to fully participate in your purposes for us. We pray, our God, that you would guide us where necessary to reach out to people that we know who might be struggling in marriage, that we would be your person for them, helping them in whatever it is that they're going through. We thank you, O God, that you give us life. We thank you for the life abundance that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we thank you for those wonderful expressions of love that we enjoy. And we pray that our marriages would be such that they be a true reflection of who you are as our God, we being made in your image. And our marriages, could we ever believe it, would be paralleling a mirror of the relationship of Jesus and the church, his bride. Lord, we thank you that you make it all possible. We bless you and praise your name. Amen.